The name of this session is Ancient Wisdom for Modern Times, the book of Proverbs. And the Bible says in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, freely, and it does not upbraid. And so before we even begin, we need to ask God for wisdom, because it says, if anyone lack wisdom, I'd be the first to raise my hand and say, here I am, Lord. I need it. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time, this place, and everyone who is gathered. We believe, Lord, that sovereignly, providentially, you have brought us all together. None of us is here by accident, but you have appointed this time. For you have a message from heaven for every single one of us. You have people for us to meet, to become acquainted with, friendships to build. Friendships to build upon that have already been built. Lord, we pray that as we study, as we worship, that you would give us your wisdom to apply what we hear, that we might be not only hearers of the word, but doers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first chapter of Proverbs begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. There was once a young Navy ensign who took his first cruise across the ocean. It was an exciting time, and when they were going to head back home, it was his turn to bring that ship, that destroyer that he was on, back home en route to the United States. So, to show his ability, he started barking out commands, got everybody buzzing and moving on the decks. In fact, they said that he set a new record for getting a destroyer off to its port so quickly. And he was all excited about setting this new record as the ship is going out into open waters. A seaman walks up to the ensign with a piece of paper, a note from the captain. The ensign was surprised that it was a radio message from the captain, and then written down on paper. He was even more surprised when he read the message that said, quote, my personal congratulations. You completed the exercise according to the book at an amazing speed. In your haste, however, you overlooked one of the unwritten rules. Make sure the captain is aboard before getting underway. Now, I think a lot of people live their lives like that ensign. They follow the rules, so to speak. They learn daily procedures in life. How to have a career, how to have an education, how to get married, get up in the morning, brush the teeth, put the shoes on, get dressed, go to work, come home, etc. But they forget the captain. They forget a relationship with God, having Christ aboard their ship. So they set sail out into open waters. And they're really facing their own peril, are they not? Trying to live life without God. The Bible speaks of people who are always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There is a big difference between intelligence and wisdom. You can know lots of facts, but wisdom is the application of that knowledge, applying the facts that you know in the right way. And I would say that history is filled with smart people, brilliant people, talented people. They know how to become rich and famous. And yet, when it comes to wisdom, they're lacking. They don't have enough wisdom to live a satisfying life. I know it's not news to any of us, but we live in what we call the information age. It's everywhere. In fact, I would say most of us would put up our hands and go, stop. We've got too much information. Just as an example, If you've ever been to the store lately and seen those little clever birthday cards that have a little tiny chip inside of them, you open them up and they start beeping at you. They might have a birthday song inside as you open up the card. If you were to buy one of those cards and give it to somebody on their birthday, when their birthday's done and they throw away that birthday card, they have just thrown away more computer power than existed on planet Earth before 1950. That's how quickly we are gaining information. Somebody estimated that if man's accumulated knowledge from the beginning of history to 1845 would be represented by 1 inch. The beginning of history to 1845 represented by 1 inch. That the information we have accumulated from 1845 to 1945 would be represented by 3 inches. And the information we have accumulated from 1945 to 1975 would be the height of the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. Exponentially, we are growing in information. Information doubles on planet Earth every so many months, not even a whole year. Information doubles. Isaac Asimov, the scientist, wrote these words: based on the rate at which knowledge is growing, it can be speculated that by the time today's child reaches 50 years of age, 97% of everything known in the world at that time will have been learned since his birth. It's the age of the internet. You can email people. Forget the stamps. Forget waiting days or weeks. Think about it. It took Queen Isabella 5 months to find out that Columbus discovered America. It took Europeans 2 weeks to find out that Lincoln was shot. And now we can watch the Gulf War live. You can send mail across the continents by pushing enter, and it's out there. Instantaneous information. But there is not necessarily a corresponding increase in how to manage the information. That's wisdom. Difference between accumulating knowledge and being worldly wise, smart, and being wise from a biblical perspective. And so that's what we want to look at in the next few days. Now, both Raul and myself have done extensive studies in the book of Proverbs for our churches. We've examined the mega themes of Proverbs, and that's taken us months. So we have a couple days to try to just cover some great themes. And tonight I want to just give you an overview of where this is going. And then tomorrow morning Raul is going to speak on one of the key themes, the fear of the Lord. First of all, I want to talk about the meaning of wisdom. In the first few verses that we see, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, he, in verse 2, mentions to know wisdom and instruction. Verse 5, a wise man will hear an increase in learning. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then look down at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries in the chief concourses. You find in this book this word recurring over and over again, wise, wisdom. In fact, if you wanted to count them all up, they appear 125 times in the book of Proverbs. That's why we say the theme of this book is wisdom. Question. What is wisdom exactly? A lot of different ideas on it. If you were to consult Webster, his definition of wisdom in the dictionary is accumulated philosophic or scientific learning, i.e. knowledge. As much as I appreciate Webster, I would say he missed the mark on that one. He said that it's knowledge, that it's philosophic or scientific accumulation of learning. Now we know that the Greeks were into wisdom, at least they called it that. Paul said the Greeks seek after wisdom. However, the ancient Greeks really were into philosophy, spinning new theories and abstract ideas. Remember when Paul goes to Athens in the book of Acts? He discovered that people in Athens, well, these are the words of Luke in the book of Acts. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Sounds like an evening talk show on television. Just some new weird idea they would share together. Ooh, that's different. That's bizarre. I've never heard of that. We'll put that in our books. One of the ancient philosophers, Socrates, even said this, "By all means, get married. If you get a good wife, you will become very happy. If you get a bad wife, you will become a philosopher." Interesting how even then they regarded the philosophy of Greek wisdom. The Bible, however, has an altogether different view of wisdom. Wisdom begins with God. Always begins with God. Again, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." In another proverb, it says something like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom always begins in a relationship with God. It's not accumulating knowledge. It's not your ability to philosophize. It's more than good advice or successful planning. It must always begin with God. If it doesn't, it's not wisdom. In fact, what did David say in Psalm 14? "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, by the way, we quote that often and we often fail to understand what that means. In the original, if you look in your Bibles, the words "there is" in Psalm 14 are italicized. Better translation is this: "The fool says in his heart, no God." He's not denying the existence of God. He's denying his own personal application or interest in God. It's like if you go to a restaurant. You have pie, you have coffee, you have a few cups of coffee. The waitress comes by and she's about to pour and you put the hand over your cup and you go, "No coffee." You're not denying the existence of coffee. You're not saying, "I disbelieve that coffee exists today." You're saying, "I just don't care for any right now, thank you." And the fool has said in his heart, "There may be a God, but I don't want him in my life." That is not wisdom. That is foolishness. So wisdom always begins with God. There is a Hebrew word that translates this word in verse 2, wisdom and wise. It is the Hebrew word chokmah. Chokmah. That's wisdom. That's the Hebrew word for wisdom in this passage. Chokmah. Literally, it means a skill. A skill or an expertise. You will find that oftentimes in Scripture, this word chokmah, skill, expertise, is applied to craftsmen, singers, counselors, administrators, people who do what they do very skillfully. For instance, God even said in the book of Exodus concerning the artists in the tabernacle, "I have filled them with the spirit of wisdom," chokmah, skill, expertise at what they do. In Proverbs, however, it doesn't mean somebody who's an expert at doing a craft. It means somebody who is expert at godly living. Somebody who is an expert at godly living, skilled at living the right way. So again, it has nothing to do with your trade. It has nothing to do from a biblical perspective. If you have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a doctorate degree, it has nothing to do with your SAT scores or your IQ. It has everything to do with the application of what you know in a godly kind of a manner. So, a wise person is able to assess a situation, grasp a situation, understand his or her options, and know the right way to go, the right thing to do. Let me illustrate. You go to work. You come in Monday. It's been a terrific weekend for you. You meet the boss. The boss is angry for whatever reason, takes it out on you, yells at you, attacks you personally. Now you're faced with an option. There's a lot of things you could do at that point. What do you feel like doing? punching him or yelling back at him. You might know just the thing to say that would make him angry. And so you might be tempted to do that. Or we could apply biblical wisdom, like in Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. You could diffuse a whole situation when he yells at you by saying, "I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me?" He won't have much more to say after that. Another example. Somebody makes sexual advances towards you. Somebody not your spouse. Could be at work, could be out when you're at a restaurant. Now you have a lot of options. You could yell at that person. You could be tempted by that overture. Or you could apply the wisdom of Proverbs chapters 5 and 6. Knowing that the end of that road leads to death, you say, "Time out, no way, I'm going to turn the other direction." So wisdom won't enable you to know everything, but it will enable you to know the right things and what to do in situations, the right course of action. And also, I might add, not only what to do, what not to do. That's very important. Not just what to do, but what to refrain from doing. I heard a story of a young man who was being interviewed to be a pilot on a steamer on the Mississippi River years ago, and that's all they ran up and down the river were these steamers. And so he interviewed, and the interviewer was doubtful that this young man really knew the dangers of the river. And so the interviewer asked him, "Do you know where all the rocks are in the river, young man?" And the young man very patiently and very softly said, "No, sir, I don't know where all the rocks are, but I know where they ain't." He got the job. Wisdom in life isn't just knowing where to go, but it certainly knows where not to go, what roads not to take. In Proverbs 1, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And in Proverbs 5 and 6, "When the harlot tempts a person, don't go down that path." It's the wisdom to turn away. So that's the meaning of wisdom. I draw your attention now to the first couple of verses, the maxims of wisdom. He calls them proverbs. The proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. All I'd like to say at this point is that Solomon was an amazing guy. Prolific would be an understatement. This guy wrote proverbs, hymns, songs, books. The Bible tells us he wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. He was the main author of many of these Old Testament books, including the book of Proverbs. The word proverbs, by the way, let me give you a little background since this is all introductory tonight. Our word proverbs comes from the Latin word proverbium. Proverbium. It's from two words that you should know. Pro and verba. Pro doesn't just mean for, like we say he's proactive, he's pro-choice or whatever. It means instead of, in the place of, on behalf of. And then verba, words, that's what a proverb is. It's a short statement in the place of long words. It's a maxim. It's an epigram. Instead of having a long explanation, you could shorten it up and it would make quite an impact. Cervantes, the Spanish novelist, said, "A proverb is a short saying based on long experience." I like that. Now we know that the East was filled with people who wrote proverbs. Babylonia, Assyria, Israel, this was quite common. It's not uncommon even in our culture. We have certain proverbs, do we not? Let me begin a few, and I bet you'll be able to finish them. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Don't throw the baby out. It's a proverb. Look before you leap. Don't make a mountain. Too many cooks spoil the broth. These are all maxims, aphorisms, epigrams, short sayings in the place of long explanations. That's a proverb. However, we're dealing with the Bible here. This isn't just cultural good advice. This is God's advice. This is God's word. Look at it this way. It's truth distilled. It's truth in concentrated form, just like you go get concentrated orange juice. It's pure stuff. It's been honed. It's been polished. It's been packed. It's God's advice to mankind. And because it's the Word of God, that's the reason we have an edge. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has given us His Word, God's advice. And the reason we have an edge in wise living is because God is giving us many shortcuts in avenues of life. Don't go this way. Do this. Apply it here. And it's the Word of God. It's expert truth. That's why, folks, we should always be willing when we open the Bible, when you go to church and listen to your pastor, when you come in for a counseling session and the counselor opens up the Bible, humble yourself. Open your ears. Don't be quick to speak. Be quick to listen. Because we must never be prone to give God advice, but to take advice from God. Have you ever been prone to give advice to God? I think if you're honest, you would say, oh, yes, many times. I've done it many times. I've gone into trouble many times. I've looked at certain situations, and I've seen what happens, and I see what the Lord lets people get away with. Or certain plans that I thought were perfect, and God has disregarded them. And I've been prone to think, you know, God, you had a great window of opportunity there. If you would have just listened to me in my prayer last week, it would have been perfect. You could have done this and brought this thing together, and you had your chance. And then I read what Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord, that we should be his counselor. We must always humble ourselves. I heard another great story about the great former actress named Billie Burke, who was on a transatlantic trip. She was going across the Atlantic Ocean to Europe. And next to her was a man who had a blanket, and he was shivering. He had a cold. And she said, you don't feel very well, do you? He says, no, I don't. She goes, okay, tell you what you do. Go back to your cabin, drink lots of orange juice, take two aspirin, cover yourself with blankets, and sweat out the cold. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood. And he said, thank you very much. And then he introduced himself. I'm Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic. Imagine giving him advice on how to shake his little cold. So let's be careful when we open up these maxims of wisdom that this is God's truth. We're not to argue with it, but to apply it. Why is it that these proverbs, these distilled nuggets of truth, why is it that they communicate such wisdom? One of the reasons is because the way they're formed, they're phrased, it's poetic language. And anytime you have poetic language, it draws a picture in your mind. One of the great things about this book is that when you read it, it can say so much in such a little period of time, just a few words, and it's like drawing a picture on the walls of your memory. It's like a truth bomb. You maybe memorize it, and it detonates at just the right time. It's there. It's pretty easy to grab a hold of. It's like a photo album of truth. You will recognize certain people in life as you go through this book. You'll recognize the fool. You'll recognize the wise person. You'll recognize the friend. You'll recognize the enemy. It will speak about the sluggard. It'll speak about the diligent person. It'll speak about different people who are successful in relationships, people who have failed in relationships. These things stick. One of the great reasons is they're simple, not complicated. I love this book because of the simple way that God puts truth. I've often wondered if modern scholars would get a hold of the book of Proverbs, how they might ruin it. I know that it's possible to do in any language. I found something that was actually given to me. I'm going to give what scholars translated as a modern proverb and see if you can figure out what it is. Here's one. Scintillate, scintillate, asteroid, minifique. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Some of you got it. I like twinkle, twinkle, little star better, don't you? Here's one. Member of avian species of identical plumage congregate. Birds of a feather flock together. I like birds of a feather flock together. Here's one. Surveillance should preclude saltation. Look before you leap. Some of you have either seen this before or you're just very, very intelligent. Or both. Look at verse 2 for just a moment. We have a summary statement as to why this book was written. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That's a summary statement of why this book was written. And that is to acquire a disciplined life by adding to what we already know. There's some of you in this room who are very, very advanced and mature in the Christian faith, your elders, your deacons, your pastors. Some of you may have been a Christian just for a short period of time. But somebody who's wise will never stop adding, never stop growing, will never plateau and say, I have enough truth, God, thank you very much. Stop right there. That's foolishness. Even the wise man will add to his knowledge. I like to read Proverbs every day. There's 31 Proverbs, usually 31 days in a month, 30 days in a month. And I first did this when I went to Israel. The first time I lived in Israel, I was there for exactly 31 days, and then I brought another group for 31 days. And we as a group got together every morning and went through a proverb based on what day of the month it was. If it was March 5th, we'd start at the fifth proverb, and we'd cover it. We'd read it out loud. Then we'd find one or two proverbs, and we'd meditate on them for that day and apply them to our lives. Proverbs is like medicine. You don't live on medicine alone. You live on a number of things that you put in your body, but who in life doesn't take medicine from time to time, or vitamins perhaps every day? And so though reading only the book of Proverbs in life will be a bit imbalanced, like vitamins, take it and supplement that according to your normal daily Bible study. So this is God's expert truth. It's God's simple truth. And it's also, I might add, we touched on it, God's beautiful truth. God's beautiful truth. Proverbs is unlike Luke or Revelation or Isaiah or the book of Acts or the letters of Paul. It's very unique in that it is Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry. I don't want to get it too in-depth. Maybe we'll cover this in our question and answer, but the entire book of Proverbs is poetic, and it's called Hebrew parallelism. There's no rhyme or meter in the Hebrew language, but they would rhyme thoughts together. And so you'll have a thought like, a God is good and great, and then it will add a thought that adds more to that thought. We call that synonymous or synthetic parallelism. And then you'll have contrasting ideas. The righteous shall flourish, but the wicked shall not. And so thoughts are contrasted, or they are similar to each other. So it's put in a very beautiful form. It helps us to remember it. I don't know about you, but anything God can do to help me remember something, I'm all for. I once found out that people will retain 25% of what you tell them if you tell it to them twice. So anything that can help me out, great. Many of these proverbs are put in a beautiful way, and they're repeated. It is also down-to-earth truth. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where you live. In fact, it's put in a very common language. You'll have a lot of references here to sheep and cattle, property markers. This is where the ancient people lived, the marketplace. Very down-to-earth, rubber-meets-the-road kind of truth. Now, there's a lesson in that. It shows me that God is actively interested, concerned, and involved in daily life. God is interested in you in the marketplace. God has something to say about borrowing, lending, friendships, business relationships. That was a liberating truth when I first discovered that God was interested in all aspects of my life. It wasn't just when I opened the Bible and had my quiet time and sang a hymn that God was interested when I was out walking, bicycling. And I came from Southern California originally, and I used to surf every morning. And so it was just a great revelation when I realized God could be a part of my surf. I could pray for big waves and ask God to bless that time and a great, great time of fellowship out in the ocean. So we've seen the meaning of wisdom, the maxims of wisdom, the Proverbs. I look at verse 4. We have now the mark of wisdom. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Again, a characteristic of a great man or a great woman, a wise man or a wise woman, is they never stop. They always, whether they're wise or new, add to their faith, as the Bible says. Add to your faith, 2 Peter chapter 1. Have you noticed in the Bible how often great men and women of God were never satisfied with where they were at as far as spiritual growth? I think of Moses. Remember the time when, after all that Moses had seen and heard, he said, "Oh God, show me your glory." And the reason I've often wondered at that is that, think of what he'd already seen. He had seen a sea, a body of water, open up. He watched the ground dry up, and a couple million people go across, and then the Egyptian army be engulfed by that same body of water and all destroyed. He had seen a burning bush, and it spoke to him. These are experiences that I've never met anybody that has had. And if we had an experience like that, where we saw a burning bush and we heard a voice from it or a body of water, etc., I think we'd say, "Man, I think I'm pretty privileged. I've seen a lot. I can go on television and write books about this." But he said, "Show me your glory. I want more. I want to keep growing." Or how about Paul the Apostle? "I who am less than the least of all the saints. Oh, that I might know him," he said, after 30 years of walking with Christ, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." The Talmud says, "He who adds not to his learning diminishes it." So this is the mark of wisdom. You can always find a wise person. "More, Lord. More. I'm not satisfied. I want to grow more. What do you have for me today?" A person who acts arrogant, like doesn't need much, is a foolish person. You can spot them very, very easily. Now, I think that because there are some leaders, deacons, elders, pastors among us, this reminds me of something that Jesus said to Peter. Remember, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Tend my lambs." And he used different words to describe his people. Some are sheep, full grown. Some are tender little lambs, just starting out. And in every congregation of people, even tonight in this room, there are people at different levels of spiritual walk. Some are tender lambs. Some are older, more mature, well-seasoned sheep who are wiser. And whenever a Bible study is given, you might have some older sheep listen to it and go, "This is lamb stuff. Been there, done that." While at the same time, you'll have little lambs maybe sitting next to you thinking, "I don't quite understand it. What exactly is that?" You have that mixture of spiritual growth. Now, there's a lesson in that, not only for pastors, but for congregants. And Paul said this in Romans 15, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So whatever fellowship you go to or Bible study, you may have heard it 100 times before. You could teach it better than the one teaching it. Be open, increase in learning, and think about those who are the lambs, how they can be added to, how they can be grown up in the faith. By the way, you're not more mature just because you know more stuff. because you have Bible verses memorized doesn't necessarily make you wise or mature. And I would also say that spiritual maturity is not always directly proportional to age. You know, we would like to say that if you've been a Christian 30 years, you're going to be much more mature spiritually than somebody who's been a Christian 5 years. You know what I found? Ain't necessarily so. I've seen people who are young believers that seem to have more spiritual wisdom than those who have been a Christian many years but haven't applied and grown by obeying the truth. There are old babies in the church, and there are relatively young, wise people. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. In the church of God, there are children who are 70 years old. Yes, little children displaying all the infirmities of declining years. One would not like to say of a man of 80 that he has scarcely cut his wisdom teeth, and yet there are such. On the other hand, there are fathers in the church, wise, stable, instructed, who are comparatively young men. The Lord can cause his people to grow rapidly and far outstrip their years. Good news as a PS to that, a footnote. You can grow as much as you want. Nothing impedes you. You can grow by that hunger and thirst after righteousness and by saying, when I hear the word of God, I'm going to apply it, I'm going to obey it, I'm going to increase in learning. You'll become wise. So we have seen the meaning of wisdom, the maxims of wisdom, the Proverbs, the mark of wisdom. There's one final thing I draw your attention to that's not overtly in this text. The misplacement of wisdom. The misplacement of wisdom. I want you to look at, once again at the author, verse 1. The Proverbs of who? Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Now I read that and I automatically stop and say, what happened? Oh, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, you who gave us some of the greatest truth ever in history, that very man who wrote this book himself was a failure. Now that's something to sober us up. Because talk about somebody with wisdom, the Bible says he has more, had more of it than anybody, right? At first, 1 Kings chapter 4, let me read this section. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Wow! Ever met anybody like that? I haven't. I've just read about Solomon. It goes on, Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. This guy was a wise guy. He built the temple in Jerusalem, the first temple, really. It was built upon later. He enlarged Jerusalem, fortified Jerusalem, built many of its boulevards, his own palace on a hill next to the Temple Mount. He expanded the kingdom, brought peace to the kingdom. He was even a man of prayer. One of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, as Solomon prays to dedicate the temple at Jerusalem. Psalm 72 was written by Solomon. A man of great spiritual asset. And though he began his reign with such wisdom, he ended as such a foolish man. He loved wisdom, but he also loved women, power. He had many problems with, the Bible says, following after other gods. I'd like you to turn to a passage of Scripture before we close tonight, and that is 1 Kings chapter 11. Just go left, several blocks, until you see 1 Kings, and let's look at chapter 11. And see kind of what happened to this guy. And this will set the stage for our upcoming studies. 1 Kings chapter 11 begins with the wrong word. It's not a good word. It says, but King Solomon. Now that's after talking about how great of a guy he was, how wise he was, how much he had done. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Though he was a man of wisdom, he misapplied what God had given him. He loved wisdom, but he loved women. It's one of his problems. His eye was not single. Verse 3, he had 700 wives. A lot could be said at this point that I will refrain from. Princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. This is not to say that wives do this in general, but wives who are ungodly from these nations who worshipped other gods, there were more of them than him, and the influence was too much. For it was so, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. Then Solomon built a high place, this is a pagan altar, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Gifted intellectually, but he was a moral wimp. He failed because he loved not only wisdom, but he loved power, women, wealth, and he accumulated these things. He mixed the worship of God with the worship of Israel. You might say that Solomon was pretty self-consumed as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, all the things he did to find pleasure for himself. It's staggering, isn't it? The precepts that he writes for us in the book of Proverbs, and yet he didn't even follow what he preached, what he wrote from God. Listen to this news article, Associated Press from 1990. San Jose, California. Luke Goodrich was burning garbage out the back of his home, and that is against the law. But worse, while Luke was burning this garbage, the fire got away from him. It spread to over 100 acres. It took 6 helicopters, 400 firefighters to put it out. Luke Goodrich is the captain of the San Jose Fire Department. I mean, of all the guys not to do this, it was Luke Goodrich. Of all the guys not to fall, it was Solomon. Attained so much, man of prayer, man of wisdom, man used by God, but ended life. The very description that he gave to others, foolish. I am a fool if I, by God's grace, do not apply what I preach. And all of us would be fools if we come to services, to conferences, say amen, but don't put into practice what God gives us in his word. Amen? So how well do you live? Not how wealthy are you, what's your IQ? How well do you live in terms of wisdom? He was a wealthy businessman from China, visited the United States of America many, many years ago. And this man, while he was in this country, discovered one of our discoveries, the microscope. Never seen one before in his life. And they demonstrated as they put petals of flowers and different substances in the microscope, crystals, how clearly he could see the beauty and the detail. This rich businessman from China said, I must have one. He bought one, took it home, all excited. He started putting things under the microscope. But one night, as he was eating his dinner, he decided to take some of his rice that he had and put it under the microscope, and he zeroed it in really carefully, and he saw tiny little living creatures crawling all over it. At the microscopic level, you see everything, and it's not always pleasant. Well, this blue is mine. And he was faced with the option, what do I do? You know what he did? He smashed the microscope. Instead of changing his diet, he smashed the instrument that told him the truth. Here we are, confronted with the wisdom of God. Will we be wise and change things that God reveals to us in terms of the fear of the Lord that Raul will share, or different behavior patterns and social relationships, etc.? Or will we disregard the very tool that tells us the truth? Rationalization. As we pray tonight, as we close, we want to pray about this microscope that God has given us and our own hearts before him tonight and the next few days. Again, remember the words of James. Let's be doers of the word and not only hearers of the word, lest we deceive ourselves. Self-deception, foolishness, is having the microscope, but then not applying what is revealed. Let's pray. Father, we are your people, and we're so grateful to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that everything is forgiven, that we have been reconciled by your death. You've given us life. You love us, Father. We've come to you in our condition, and you changed us. You are still changing us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We want to be wise. We want your chokmah, your wisdom. We want that skill to live right, godly. And you will reveal it to us, Lord, as we examine this ancient wisdom for modern times. Lord, I pray that as our own lives are put under the microscope of your word and we see the bugs, the flaws, that we would embrace the very instrument that you use to change us and to perfect us. Lord, we admit that we aren't what we should be, but we're so thankful that we're not what we used to be. And knowing that, Lord, we have such confidence that you who have begun a good work will continue to perform it to the day of Christ. So we yield to your work. We yield to your word in the next coming days. Thank you for this place, and we believe you've brought us here for such a time as this. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.